Friends, we are close to the end of a topical study called What Makes a Man? And the answer to that question is God, the man, and his wife. And the premise of this study, just for all of us, is to recognize that for men to grow up into manhood, it requires the definition and work of God the Father through the Scriptures requires that the man himself set his mind to making these changes, because they don't just happen, and that the wife also engages in this process. Okay, and we've looked at, let's turn quick to Romans 12, 1 and 2, just to get our bearings back. This process of growing into manliness, into biblical manliness, is a process that it's a no, be, and do process. As we see what Paul has written here, he does it in reverse order, but Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so the renewing of the mind leads to a transformed life, which bears fruit in us presenting ourselves to the Lord and not to any manner of things in our daily lives. So we're anchoring our study on 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. All of these lists that indicate what makes an officer of the church. So now turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. This third section of what makes a man, that he must do, must have a certain kind of lifestyle. Today we're going to look at dignified. Okay, we're going to look at how a godly man has a dignified life, okay? And that a dignified life is fitting for a godly man. Look at verse 4, chapter 3. Let's begin our reading. Chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 5. So could I get a volunteer to read that? 1 Timothy 3, 1, 5. Will, would you read that, please?
The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?
Okay, that's good. Thank you. So just a list of character qualities, both things that a man must know, ways that he must be, and things that he must do. And that verse 4 and other places is what we're going to look at. He must manage his own household with all dignity. Now, of course, we're going to come back to that a godly man manages his household, okay? And he does so with dignity, but before we get to how he manages his household, we need to know what it means to do so with dignity. And so today we're going to look at this idea of dignified. I was trying to come to an understanding of, because I know the words dignity and dignified, and I'm trying to decide just how do you understand and explain the difference between these two. Here's a couple of quotes from some old dead guys. One's been dead a long time, Aristotle. He said, "Dignity does not consist in possessing honors, but in the consciousness that we deserve them." Cervantes, who wrote Don Quixote in 1606, said this, "A man without honor is worse than dead." Both of these men, probably not in the faith, had the sense that dignity and honor is somehow very fitting for a person to have, for a man to have. Dignified, though, sounds like a word we'd read in an English lit class in books published in the 19th century. I mean, who uses that word that much anymore? About dignified, okay? It's a very dignified word. We're not a very dignified society. You know, we like Twitter. You can't fit dignified, would use up probably too many characters in a tweet. But dignity and acting dignified are necessarily connected, though having dignity doesn't necessarily lead to dignified living. What do you think is the difference? Dignity versus dignified.
Well, dignity is like the characteristic, and dignified is possessing it.
Okay. How else? We need to bust out a Jane Austen novel and kind of figure this one out. Ideas. Dignity versus dignified. Okay, dignity is something we possess. Okay, all right. So we're still building. We're building on. I think we're right. Dignity is an inherent trait. Okay. Yeah.
I think it seems like dignified is more reputation.
Okay.
Having dignity might be more character.
Okay. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And when we look at this idea of dignified, we're going to lump into that some other descriptions that Paul uses. Well respected by outsiders is one, and of good repute is another. But dignity is, or dignified is kind of a, there's some sense in which it catches other important character qualities. Dignified is a way of life. Dignity cannot be lost. Okay, and I'll explain what I mean in a minute. Dignity cannot be lost, but a dignified life is something that has to be lived. Okay, what's the? So let's talk a little bit about dignity. When I say dignity can't be lost, what is the foundation of dignity? How can it not be lost? Okay, that's right. That's right. Because, and that's the doctrine, the doctrinal way to speak of that is God's immediate creation. Okay?
Immediate. And that doesn't mean like right now, immediate creation. It means there was no mediator. Okay? God directly created.
There wasn't, you know, he didn't use a process of evolution to create. Okay? His creation was immediate. And because it was immediate, what we read in the Scripture says that all men, all who are created in God's image, have dignity and worth simply by being made in God's image. So it doesn't matter how a person lives, he cannot lose his dignity, okay? Because dignity is something that is it's a character trait of us. We're made like God. He has inherent dignity, so we have inherent dignity. Because this is true, how are we supposed to treat each other? Okay,
so this immediate creation requires that we treat each other with respect and with honor. How else?
As image bearers?
That.
Way that we are bearers of you and also everybody else.
Okay.
Don't be like that.
Oh no, I like that. Fine. That's an answer to a different question. Yeah.
It requires us to treat people, or respond to people in an unconditional manner.
Okay.
Regardless of their behavior or conduct, their actions. Because that immediate dignity that they have, is things they do, can't remove that.
Right. Right. Okay. That's right. Because we are created in God's image, and He is full. He's inherently full of dignity. We need to treat each other like we treat God. Okay. We're made in His image. Which means that we are, I don't know how to say that in a way that's real precise, but we treat each other like we should treat God. Now, we don't worship each other like we worship God, but we fear each other. It's interesting, that word respect is in the same family as worship. Okay, fear, it's all in the same family. So, because we're made in God's image, respect and honesty and charity and service and kindness, all the ways that we would treat God is how we need to treat each other. And we're getting close to defining what it means to be to live a dignified life. Wade, do you have a comment?
Yeah, the best concise thing that I've read is The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis that talks about this inherent, incredible dignity that God has made us with, particularly the believer. So I would highly recommend that to everybody to read.
Yeah, The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis. Yeah, it's not a long book. Do all who are created in God's image act in ways that we would describe as dignified? I mean, it's important for us to recognize that we should treat all people with inherent dignity because we're stamped with the Creator's image, which is incidentally why all Christians should be pro-life at all stages of life, right? So the foundation of dignity is this immediate creation by God. What's the foundation of dignified?
Practice of dignity.
Okay. Over here. Matt, was that you?
It's the same thing. The image of God. Since we're made in the image of God, we should act like God.
Okay.
Would it be the attitude more so with the Christ came to serve and not to be served?
Okay.
So it's just having the servant attitude, but because you have humbled yourself, you are dignified because of the way you carry yourself and the way your heart is for God, and it's to serve others. And in the process, you get served too, not asking for it, but being humbled and taking it.
No, probably I'm fishing here for a specific answer, but I don't think these are wrong. I think that the foundation of dignified living is being born again. It's being born again in Christ. Those who are outside of the faith can live in such a way that it is dignified, right, in the ways that we'll talk about, worthy of being imitated. But on the inside, when you look under the hood of an unbeliever, what you've got there is nothing but darkness. Okay? And so dignified living for those who are not in the faith is just kind of a facade, right? They might be truly living in a way that's gentlemanly, for example, but in the end, it's not something that we want to imitate because it's not founded on Christ. So immediate creation gives us dignity. If we want to live dignified lives, that requires that we're born again. Okay, like Rebecca said, that requires our constant connection with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, okay? The constant connection with the blood of Christ. How would you describe someone who is undignified?
Acting in a way that brings shame to himself in an unworthy way.
Shameful. How else? Crude. Most people that are famous. How else? I mean, how would you spot someone that? I mean, I know we haven't defined dignified yet exactly, but you know what undignified looks like and sounds like. What does it look like and sound like? Disrespectful.
Immodest. Fearful.
Okay.
Boastful.
Self-centered. Awesome. Violent. Aloof. Crude. Common. Careless. Spiteful. Sexually immoral or deviant. Or unrestrained. Okay, undignified. And I think we got a handle on what it means to be undignified. What are some of the more baptized ways to live an undignified life? You know what I mean? I mean, these are the obvious ones. Sexually deviant. Okay, that's clearly, obviously, undignified. What are some of the not so obvious ones? As far as I know, as I look across the sea of faces here, I don't see a lot of what we find in that list. Or any.
You can go to church every Sunday but never practice Christianity.
Okay, alright. So, okay. How else? Fake, yeah.
Critical or judgmental.
Critical or judgmental. How is that? I agree with you. How is that undignified? How would you explain that?
It's not acceptable sins. the sense that, you know, while I'm speaking truth.
Okay. How else?
Racial lie, both white lie.
Okay. Kind of a not telling the truth.
It's a love of money.
Love of money.
You don't see.
Is an obnoxious display of wealth undignified? It is. Okay. I mean, God pours out His blessings upon us, many of us, in significant ways, right? But the obnoxious display of that blessing can be very undignified. And we'll talk about why that is in a minute. How else? How else are we practicing lives that are not dignified?
Gossip is covered by a prayer request.
Ah, yeah.
Gossip covered by a prayer request.
Yeah. Makes it legitimate when you're at the prayer.
Right.
Ungrateful.
Ungrateful. Yeah. How else?
I think fear for me. I mean, I said that because that's my kind of pet thing usually when I'm responding, especially to my children in an undignified way, is because I'm afraid of where we're headed. I'm seeing something that makes me afraid and I'm not trusting God with that.
Yeah. The other day, I threw a rake. Now, you know, there were people around. There was people and property around. Okay, but I was so mad that I just hauled off and threw a rake. I about threw out my shoulder. And my poor wife and my oldest daughter were there, and I don't, Lord knows what they were thinking when I threw that rake. And don't ask her. And don't tell. She's too dignified to say. So you be dignified and don't ask. All of the ways that we are not dignified. And see, this is why I think that the foundation of a dignified life is regeneration. It's being born again. It's because all of the ways that we are undignified, they're all what? They're all sin. They're all sin. They all come as a result of the fall. Okay, there would be no need to call others to dignified living if there wasn't the fall of man. And it's unfortunate that, brothers, you and I, converted and committed to Christ, can throw a rake, or worse, okay, live in a manner that's just not dignified. And so, you know, let's look at some scripture. We're going to look at a whole pile of scripture, so I'm going to need a lot of help. And what I want to do is I want to capture a kind of an inductive definition of what it means to be dignified. But it's interesting, the scriptures call all of us to dignified living, and you'll see why in a minute. First, it calls elders to this. 1 Timothy 3:4. Will, would you do that? Calls deacons to this. Chris Knight, 1 Timothy 3:8. Deacons' wives. Stacy, can you read 1 Timothy 3:1? Older men, Titus 2:1-2. I'll get that. You're welcome. Listen, Wade got it last time. Younger men, okay, younger men, Titus 2:7. Nate, you get that? Titus 2:7. Okay. Dignified is for everyone. So let's look at, and now I want you to see if you can, from these scriptures, just pull out how does the verse itself speak of dignified living? Okay, so the first one, 1 Timothy 3:4.
He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive.
Okay, so we looked at that one already. What kind of concepts are wrapped up in this? Dignity is connected to what in this verse? Parenting. Okay, all right. So being dignified has to do with parenting. All right, and specifically, what does it say about parenting? It's not what it says.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, all right. There's a there's a discipleship discipline. I mean, you're right, Les. But
well, when I look at it, you know, being submissive to the Father, and then being submissive to you, when I punish Joshua, I'm like, hey, I have to obey God to punish you.
Okay.
And the same thing. Okay. That he calls me out and I get in trouble and say, hey, that's what God says.
Okay. All right.
A little bit, but, you know.
Okay. Deacons, 1 Timothy 3:8.
Deacons, likewise, be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy or dishonest gain.
What are some of the things that are related to being dignified found in this verse? What are they?
Self-control. What else? What are the specific ones?
It says not double-tongued, so integrity of speech.
Okay. Integrity. Integrity of speech. What else?
Honesty.
What else? Anything else?
Controlled. Okay. Greedy for dishonest gain. How would you summarize that? How about...
Contentment. Okay. Contentment. Yeah. Being satisfied.
Satisfied. Okay, deacons' wives, 1 Timothy 3:11.
Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things.
Okay, so what are some of the things associated with being dignified found there?
Well, they have to have control of their tongue.
Okay.
All right, so controlling the tongue. It's kind of what Megan said about
prayer requests. I mean, that's... Not slanderers. What's a slanderer? Somebody who lies about someone else.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. Sober-minded. What does that mean? We studied that.
Not being drunk. It's, you know, it's being realistic.
Okay.
Having the right view. Not, you know, having fantasies about how much money you can make or how, you know, how to have a realistic view.
Okay. Restrained zeal is how we described that when we studied it. Okay, older men.
Titus 2:1-2.
I'm sorry?
Yes. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness.
Yeah. Stands on its own in this verse, but what are some of the things that that particular verse calls older men to? How would you describe that lifestyle?
From Eugene Peterson, it's a long obedience in the same direction, persevering faith.
Yeah, persevering in faith.
How else?
Stability. Consistency.
Yeah.
Okay, good. That's good. Younger men, Titus 2, verse 7.
Show yourself in all respects to be model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity.
What's in there?
Truthful. What else? Someone who does good, right?
Sounds pastoral.
Sounds pastoral. Yikes.
Okay. Okay, so it's a good long list of ways that scriptures variously talk about calling men and women, older and younger, to a certain kind of lifestyle. This word, dignified, is translated in different ways, but it's also found in Philippians 4, verse 8. This is a familiar passage. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified or honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So, honorable. Proverbs 15:26. The Greeks used a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint, and the word that we have in the New Testament, dignified, is translates the word pure in Proverbs 15:26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination, but gracious words are pure or dignified. So again, we've kind of got controlling the tongue, integrity of speech, gracious words. Proverbs 8, verse 6. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. And so dignified is a sense of nobility, okay, something that's noble. This word dignified is translated, here's all the different ways that different Bibles translate it. The King James translates the word as grave. Grave. What do you think that means? Grave.
Serious.
Serious. Okay.
Serious.
What else?
Dire.
Dire. Okay. What else?
Weighty.
Okay. The New American Standard translates the one word as a phrase, men of dignity. Another Bible translated as must be dignified. The New King James is reverent. The New Revised Standard Version is serious. The New Living Translation is well respected. The NIV is worthy of respect. So there's that idea of, I don't know if we put that up here, respect. Okay. So I talked about this earlier, that there's other terms that are found in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1 that would fit into this category, and those are respectable and well thought of by outsiders. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. And I'm going to jump from verse 2 to verse 7. And an overseer must be respectable. And then down in verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So the opposite of dignified is disgrace. Okay, so if you think about all those things that we defined as undignified, those are disgraceful things as well. Excuse me. Just a couple more ways to fill in this idea of what dignified means. In the ancient Greek, they used to translate this word as august and sacred. Well, who wants to try defining august? Anybody?
Majestic, maybe.
Majestic? Okay. Sacred? It was used to describe of objects. The word dignified was used to denote an object's visible majesty or its greatness, like a throne, like a royal throne. And when it described the inner part of something, it was used. It was translated as honor, reverence, and honor are very common ways to understand dignified. One New Testament dictionary translates it this way. Venerable. What's that mean? Venerable.
Venerable.
Respected. Honored. Okay. Reverend. Reputable. Noble or honorable. Majestic. Awe-inspiring qualities that... what do you think... What would you think if you saw someone who exemplified many of these? What would you think?
Spiritually mature.
Okay, they're spiritually mature. Yeah. What else?
Someone else who I'd want to know.
Someone who'd want to know.
Someone you can trust.
Someone we would trust. What else?
Someone you want to imitate.
Someone you want to imitate. Okay. Now, as we get to understanding what it means to live a dignified life, the easiest way to understand that is that it's a life worth imitating. Okay, it's a life worth imitating. A life that's full of honor and a life that's full of respect. Someone who is truthful and someone who does good. Someone who is not silly all the time. Right, but knows when it's time to be serious or when things are weighty, has self-control, speech is full of integrity, it's controlled, not throwing rakes, you know, all of that stuff. When you add in the two terms respectable and well thought of by outsiders, you know, respectable is someone who's proper, someone who is moderate. That word, respectable, is used in 1 Timothy 2:9 for women. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Someone, how would you describe someone who is well thought of by outsiders? Outsiders. Who are the outsiders, by the way? Unbelievers. So what does it mean to be well thought of by outsiders?
Authentic.
Authentic? What do you mean by that?
It shines through whatever their doctrine is, and people see it and they gravitate towards it. I think people who handle themselves well in public eye for our faith are authentic, and that people truly don't necessarily ascribe their belief, but there's a natural way to it.
Okay, yeah. How else? Well thought of by outsiders. Who do you think of? Who comes to mind when you think of who fits that description?
Billy Graham.
Yeah, that's the first one I thought of too, is Billy Graham. I mean, I believe everything Billy Graham believes in the same ways, but no one could accuse him of not being dignified. I mean, in his whole thing about it, his whole life, it's amazing. Dignified, well thought of by outsiders, actually translates one word, the word from which we get martyr or witness. So reputation or testimony. Someone that's dignified has that kind of life that... speaks well of whatever it is he holds to. So dignified, respectable, well thought of by others. They all share several things. Here's just a short list. Someone who's dignified shows people the nobility of life with Christ. The nobility of life with Christ. Okay? Life with Christ, I don't think we think of it in those terms. That it's a noble life. Right? It's a honorable, respectable, imitatable, venerable life. So people who live with dignity show the nobility of life with Christ. Dignified living invites and attracts observation and study. I mean, people notice men who live dignified lives. They may not know what they're looking at exactly, but they look. They see it. Okay? You might not even be able to put your finger on how you live, it invites and attracts observation and study. And it inspires others to imitate, even in their lives, even if they don't know how to do it exactly. I'm sure there are many, many millions of people who are trying to live like Billy Graham. Now, they may completely be off base in terms of what that life looks like, but they see a man who is mostly above, you know, all of the frays that we get ourselves caught into. Now, maybe he is, maybe he isn't, but he certainly looks a man who can speak the truth to Bill Clinton and Ronald Reagan and I just lost the Russian guy, a Russian guy. I mean, there's something about that kind of life.
Gorbachev.
Yeah, there's something about that kind of life that invites and inspires imitation. And so, you know, the question then is we'll get to this. You know, what is it? What about your life? Brothers, what about your life? Okay. Now, I'm preaching today, so I was a little behind the power curve in a number of different ways in preparation for today. But you know there are five categories that you can use to evaluate whether you're living a dignified life or not. Okay. And I'll give you a handout next time. But in your relationship with the Lord, in your relationship as a husband and as a father, and as a church member, and as a kingdom worker, and that means kingdom worker just means someone who is a neighbor and a worker and all of that. I mean, any number of these things. You just stop for a moment, and like the stupid rake throwing incident, that was an issue. That was where I went south in both of these two areas. Okay, and so how are you doing? Is your life of faith, your practice of faith, worth imitating? Is your work as a husband, serving, protecting, nourishing, cherishing, is it worth imitating? Okay, your role as a father, how you speak to your children, how you bring discipline when it needs to come, okay, how you dispense mercy or grace, is it worth imitating? And then here at church, Is your church practice, attendance, involvement, service worth imitating? Is your tithing worth imitating? And then out in the world, in your jobs, are you living in such a way that your coworkers want to live the way you live, even if they couldn't put their finger on it? Okay? This call that God gives to us, all of us, but particularly to you men, to live a life worthy of imitation, it's a significant call, and it's one that you can do some evaluations about, and I invite you to do just that. Okay? Any comments or questions before I close?
One quick comment. I think about Hebrews, where we are admonished and encouraged to not give up meeting together. It is such a great job of emphasizing over them. It's a community thing. It is.